We're going to talk a little bit about taking territory this morning, just because we're still talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts that Christ has given, really, actually, that Christ has given to the church, the body of Christ. And I'm realizing there's so much to talk about. There's so much to talk about. So I don't mind to preach for 2 hours, but I just figured that I probably should split it up between weeks, right? Because generally, that's the better thing to do. But there is something with taking ground, and because we are going to talk about the apostle this morning, there's something in the gifts of the apostle that really operates in that way. But there's something that we as Christians also need to learn to do as well, okay? Because we understand that the enemy is a stealer. He's a thief. He's a nasty thief. He's stolen from you. He's stolen from me, right? Sometimes we don't realize the things that the enemy is stealing until we wake up one morning and we realize it's gone. You know, what happened? And sometimes it was a setup for a fall or a setup for a bad thing. And the enemy was setting us up. But you know what? God's the God who can restore all things. It reminds me of Abraham when things were taken from his family and also David. When David, his whole family was stolen, you know, he returns and all the people were out in battle and then they came home and everything is gone. I believe that was Ziklag. Yeah. And there was mourning and there was grieving and there was anger. But they made a decision that we're going to go after what the enemy has taken. We're going after it. And we're going to overtake the enemy because of the power that God has given us. It's the same power that God says to David, go after the things that have been taken from you. Go after it and overtake the enemy and get back what the enemy has taken. And sometimes as Christians, we need that almost aggression in us. Can I say that? Because I feel like I grew up in passive Christianity, okay? I just be nice, be a good boy, you know, do the right thing, say the right things, act well, don't make a peep, you know, in the pew, don't make a peep. And that's how I grew up. And sometimes I still have, you know, sometimes I don't want my kids to make a peep, but then I realize, okay, Lord, you know, I don't want the exact, I'm not saying I was, but what I am saying is that there was a certain passivity in how I grew up. And it was quiet. I mean, worship wasn't always worship, you know? It was just kind of some singing and going through the motions. But I really feel like there needs to be an aggression in us as Christians where we learn how to fight the good fight, where we learn how to take up arms. Not swords and guns and that type of things, but the things of the Spirit to overtake the enemy and say, you can't have what you've taken from me. That belongs to me. And by the authority and the power of God, you know, we could get those things back. I know that's not my sermon, but I really believe there's something that I feel like this we need as a church. And we need to get almost a holy aggression. Okay? A bulldog aggression. Yeah. And that we need to kind of go after some things in the Spirit, in prayer, in intercession, and lay hold of things by faith. Because there's some things that we're not going to get any other way except by faith and belief and trust and going after it. So maybe I will have a sermon just on that, but it does, you know, it will be somewhat connected with what I want to talk about this morning, and that is more leaning into the apostles. Now, I want to go back to our scriptures because we're dealing with the five gifts of Christ, and these five gifts of Christ are for the body of preparation and strengthening and building up. Very important that we have all these five gifts in operation in the body of Christ. We say that not everybody even believes they exist today. I don't see that in the scripture, that these five gifts are. But let's put up the scripture so we can go back and look back at the gifts. I believe it's Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7, okay? Now, again, I'm not going to go through 1 through 6, but 1 through 6 is also very important. As 7, 11, and onward, this whole part of chapter 4, it all goes together. But here, Paul had just stopped. He just was talking about the oneness we have in Christ, the oneness we have, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, all these things we share together in oneness. But he was also saying, but there's not everything that we share together. And part of that means some of the gifts of Christ. Each of us does not have all the gifts, right? But it's in the body, with the body, that we see them. So he picks it up in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And we said grace is God's favor. It's his God's blessing, his favor. It's from the Greek word. And then it says, as Christ apportioned it. Okay, and you're talking about apportion it to the body of Christ. This is why it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts. Gave gifts to his people. And of course says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Okay, continue. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And so just hold that right there. Of course, some translations will say, so Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Again, depends on what translation you're reading. Of course, that tells us not all. All did not receive, but some. Some are given, and they're given for the purpose of the growth of the church. Christ gave these gifts really as a continuation of his ministry, because his ministry was all these. In Christ, Christ embodied all these ministries, okay? And then, of course, he says these works are to continue. And so as he ascends into heaven, he's already laid out these gifts for the body of Christ. He's been preparing even the apostles to go out. We're going to talk about the apostles are sent ones. And so where he was bringing the kingdom, now he's asking the kingdom to go forth. And, of course, these gifts are absolutely essential for the workings of Christ to the body and in the world. So what are the gifts for? Again, we can go on. We'll go on to 12 and 13 as Paul continues. It says, Ephesians 4, 12, it says, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's a goal in mind that we, the body of Christ, the church, we would obtain to the whole measure of Christ, the fullness of Christ in us, that we would be unified in Christ, we would be unified in him, and we would be unified in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, okay? This is important because, one, Paul is big on unity. Have you ever noticed? You know, and of course, being an apostle of Christ, he realizes how important that unity is to the church, to the body. And these gifts, Paul being one of them, a gift to the body, because if you realize that Paul being an apostle and other apostles are gifts, they're gifts to the body of Christ. And of course, then the question is do you receive the gift? If Christ gives the gift, do you receive the gift? It's like anything. It's like the gift of a teacher. If you don't believe somebody is really a teacher of the Lord and they don't have wisdom of God, you're probably not going to really receive revelation from them if they have revelation. Now, if you believe that this person is a gifted of the Lord to be a teacher of God's word, then you're more likely to be open to receive the gift that the gift is bringing, right? So all the gifts are that way. You have to kind of even know and believe that here's a gift from God that he's bringing, or the person is bringing the gift, and that we receive as the body of Christ. So these are the five gifts to equip the ecclesia. And it says also to equip the ecclesia for works of service. Okay? So it's not just that these five gifts are doing all the work. No, it's actually kind of the opposite. It's like these gifts are being put into the body of Christ so that the whole body of Christ will be very active and doing the works of God. So that's for the whole body. That's God saying, be active, ecclesia, be active. The body of Christ, be active. Every one of us. Christianity is not, and maybe that's something that we made a mistake, you know, years ago. It's not just something that you sit in on the pew on Sunday morning. That's not church. That's really not fully what we would understand ecclesia to be. We've kind of missed the definition and the understanding of what it means to be the church. If we just hold it down to sitting in, you know, a seat on Sunday morning, right? It has to be much more than that. Now, that can be a time of preparation. That can be a time of growth. It can be a time of blessing. And it is. That's why it's so important still to gather together as the church. Now, the Bible says also that we're to grow in the unity, back to the unity. But this unity is in him. It's not just church conformity, okay? And that's important because it's not just that you should be like me and I should be like you, but really unity in the body of Christ comes when we're like Christ. We're like him. And so this whole building of the church is very important because as you grow in Christ and I grow in Christ and we all grow in Christ, we're actually growing in unity. Because if we're growing in Christ's likeness, that's wonderful. But it's not just a church conformity, and that can happen because church sometimes can have culture and we can go around and sometimes it's, you know, it can be a little weird because church can have their own culture and we can go around and we can have little sayings and things, and I don't want to kind of get into that too much, but sometimes there's a lingo or a language or a way to dress or a way to be that maybe we just kind of fit in and we feel good when we kind of can fit in. But it doesn't quite work when we go to another church because they don't have the same lingo and the same habits and the same, it's just kind of, and then we think, well, they're not really the church because they don't do the stuff that we do. They don't dress like we do. They don't talk like we do. And that can be a mistake because ultimately our unity in Christ is as we become more like Christ and we have that kind of formation in us. So I think that sometimes brings weirdness in the church. But we are to change, and that's the thing. We're to change in Christ, and that's where we will grow in unity. And part of that is that if each of us will hunger more for Christ and will hunger for greater revelation of Christ, we will see a greater closeness to him, and we'll be filled by him. And that's, I think, something that's so crucial, that we hunger more for the Lord. Now, we can look at these gifts. And I want to say something, too, about this personal knowing, because I don't want to just skip this. The personal knowing is crucial, because it says to have greater knowledge of Christ. And greater knowledge of Christ is not just that I have more head knowledge about Christ, where he came from, when he was born, the Jewish traditions. I mean, yes, that's good to learn more about him, but it's a personal knowledge of Christ. It's, the Greek word is epignosis, which is a personal, deeper knowledge. So again, it's less of the knowledge about, but it's this inward knowledge that you know him personally. And so this growing in this kind of knowledge draws us closer to him. So when we grow in the knowledge of Christ, it means you're growing in a closer relationship. And it comes back to how important is a relationship. I mean, you can't just get it through reading a book, right? There's more involved there, and there's more that involves a cultivation of your own heart and your own life in Christ. And that is so crucial. And I say this because when we do that, our hunger for God will grow, our hunger for him, because we're personally getting this satisfaction in Christ. And this is for the whole body, so this is for everybody. And this is why sometimes we worry and we pray about those who don't come into the body of Christ at all, and they stay separated. I think that sometimes this can lead for stagnation of believers, and sometimes also within the church, This is why that worship is so important, that worship that you experienced this morning, is that you personally experience the presence of God. And that I pray and believe, I pray, Lord God, help me to preach a word that would be an alive word, a word that somewhere along the line, something I said that, Lord God, you would make alive for you in your personal life, that you could grab hold of the word and say, okay, I could feed on that. I could hold to that. And that is something that will strengthen you in the Lord. But because I say that, because when churches become stagnant and individuals become stagnant in the faith, there's not that personal relationship. There's not that personal connection. And then it just gets ritualistic. And we don't want that. Nobody wants that, because you've probably experienced that, where religion just becomes religion. I mean, it just becomes showing up in church and going home and showing up. And it gets to this thing where we can replace relationship with religion, and that's not a good thing. It doesn't make other people hungry for God when they see our lives and they come into churches that are like that, because they don't get hungry for God because there's no hunger in that church. And there needs to be hunger so we don't stagnate. So our knowledge, epikenosis of the Lord increases. Our personal knowledge increases. Don't just rely on the revelations of Christ that you had yesterday or last year or 2 years ago. They're building blocks. They're blessings and building blocks. And remembrance is good. Remembrance is good because it draws you back to what the Lord has done. But sometimes we say, what the Lord has done, and he's leading me forward even now. He's leading me forward. Am I to go with him? And I am. We are. We're to go with him further down the road. Of course, this requires relationship. Relationship. And that's what it's always about, that we share ourselves with him. We open our hearts to be filled. It's about knowing and being known. It's about abiding in him and him abiding in me and you. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in us. And you know, coming back to the gifts, because sometimes you might be thinking, well, aren't you talking about the gifts? Yes. But these gifts of Jesus help the body of Christ do that very thing. To do that very, very thing. You may not know it, but it's happening right now. There's a gift in operation to help exhort you, to help extort you, to encourage you, exhort, encourage, to increase in the knowledge of the Lord, to grow in Christ. And so hopefully you just receive that today. All the gifts represent Christ. And we talked about that last week, that Christ is the perfect apostle. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect teacher, perfect shepherd, the great shepherd. He's the perfect evangelist in all the aspects, the ministries of Christ. And now they're to be carried out in the body of Christ. Now, in John 13, Jesus speaks to the disciples after washing their feet. He washes their feet. And of course, there was a little dialogue with the disciples and with Peter about this, about how that should really look. And maybe they at first didn't want to accept that. They was like, hey, this is not becoming of a rabbi, you know, which they held him in high esteem. But that was the point. They held him in high esteem. But Jesus washes the feet and he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Speaking to the disciples here. I have set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So just keep that up there for a second. A servant is not greater than his master. And he's telling the disciples that you've seen me do this, washing your feet. You also must wash each other's feet and wash others as you go out. And I'm sending you out. And that's what he's saying. They're going to be sent out. And even this word messenger, and it's going to help me get into the apostle, but the messenger, as it's translated in most translations, is actually apostolos. What is translated as apostle? So the same Ephesians 4 passage where it's translated as apostle is the same word that's translated messenger. But we can understand that it's still the understanding, the idea of what apostle means is ones who are sent out. Sent out ones. And so he says, you're going to be, and this is what you're going to be, because I'm sending you out. Wash people's feet. Serve. Have a servant's heart. And here's the reality is, I'm sending you, I have been sent. I'm sending you. The servant is not greater than the master. And so those, the disciples, sent those, all those sent out ones are representing Christ, are representing God, just as Christ represented the Father. So this is really crucial because servanthood is at the foundation of all the gifts, of all the gifts that Christ gives. He's saying servanthood is at the center of it. So that's one reason we can recognize. We can recognize the gifts because it comes with a servant's heart. That's how the gifts should work. That all of these gifts should be in service of the body of Christ. Even Paul, when we speak of Paul, who's an apostle, right? We recognize Paul as an apostle. And this is just a quick scripture. It's out of 1 Corinthians, but this is how he talks about himself. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us. And us, apostles, servants, messengers of God. This is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. See, Paul rightly understood it. He's a servant. He's a servant. And in fact, he says that as apostles, it's like they're the greatest servants of all. The ones who seem to be the most put upon, the most downtrodden, those who suffer the most. And he's right in that because in his walk, he experiences so much suffering. It's like he says he's like at the end of a procession that people are being dragged out and treated like slaves. In the streets, like just being dragged through a procession and being at the end of the line. That's what he says about himself. But he sees himself as a servant for the blessing and the benefit of the body. Anything that he suffers it for the benefit of the body of Christ, as he tells the people of God. His work as an apostle is to build up the household of believers. It's Christ's work that expands to the ends of the earth. And it's interesting because it's the apostles who are to carry the work of Christ to everywhere, all over the earth. Every gift is needed for the full gospel work. But ultimately, I'm finding in my study that we see that Christ gave the gifts. He ascended on high. He gave the gifts to build the body up and to help the body to serve. It's interesting because it says that Jesus is an apostle himself. I don't know if y'all realize that Jesus is called an apostle. Well, he is. I want to look at that in Hebrews 3, 1 and 2. I don't know if we have that one. But it says it's clearly because what we're looking at today is the first gift of apostle, which means sent out ones. Jesus himself is called. Here in Hebrews, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. And I'm just going to stop there. He's faithful to the one who appointed him. I mean, it's the Father who sends the Son. It's the Son who represents the Father. And we see that throughout the whole Bible. It was so crucial for Jesus to represent the Father in everything that he did, everything that he said. He says, if you see me, you see the Father. But this also speaks about the work of the apostle. It's the sent out ones. As if you should experience Christ. through the work of the apostle. And I love that. He was faithful to the one who sent him. Now, Jesus was sent to break forth the kingdom of God on earth, to literally take the keys of death away from the devil, to take the authority away from that the devil had, to take that away for now, for all time, and to establish salvation for all mankind. And we can say, simply put, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Jesus did exactly what the Father sent him to do. But the work's not done. And we say, what? Well, the work? The mission accomplished, but there's now the carrying on and the continuation of Jesus' work in the world. This is why he left the 12 disciples prepared to send out. And in sending out, it's like you are now apostles to carry the ministry of Christ, Christ's ministry, into the whole world, representing the one who sent them. And so we see oftentimes with apostles, we really see that they're like frontline ministers. Ministers are on the front line, breaking ground and creating kingdom pathway where there was no pathway, laying foundations where there were no foundations. In the secular sense, the word, because the word's also used in ancient times in the secular sense, was like this idea of an admiral who was sent out on a ship with his crew to go take land that had not been claimed. And they claim it for the one who sent them. They claim the land for the one who sent them. So that was a secular understanding of apostle, or the word apostolos. But if you apply that in the Christian sense of that word as well, it's like you're going out and taking land, which apostles were doing, not in the literal sense, but they're going out and taking territories for the Lord. You see Paul going into Ephesus, and there he starts sharing and building the ecclesia of God there in Ephesus. And then maybe it's on to Philippi, and then maybe it's on to Corinth, and then maybe it's on to the next city where there was no church, but then the work of the apostle was to establish, to build kingdom building. Apostles are kingdom builders. Wherever they go, that's their heart, that's their focus. Apostles don't stay in one place. They get bored, they get tired. Their calling is like, build it, establish it, and bring other people to continue it, and then move on to build, to take on other territories, other areas. They were groundbreakers, and this was their ministry. But do you know they don't work alone? Do you ever read in Scripture? Do you ever ask yourself who was with Paul? I don't know if you ever ask yourself, but imagine Paul was not, very rarely do you find Paul alone. He doesn't travel alone. When he's first sent out, and think about it, he was called. But when was he sent out? In the church of Antioch, through the local church. They said the prophets and the teachers, they gathered together and they prayed and they fasted and they heard from the Lord to send out Paul and Barnabas. They sent out a team with John Mark. They didn't send just Paul. He didn't go alone. He went with a team, and he always had a team. But you see, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who says, okay, Paul, you've been ministering for 14 years. You've been growing, and your discipleship has grown, and you've grown, but now it's time to go, because you know, I've given you a calling to the Gentiles, but now is the time, by the Holy Spirit, go. And he's sent out. But he doesn't go alone. Remember, there's Silas, and there's Timothy, and there's Epaphroditus, and there's Titus, and there's Gaius, and other names that I can't pronounce. He doesn't go alone, because if you read the text in Acts, he's not alone. It's a team. You know, he's not alone. Christian ministries should not be Lone Ranger ministry. Apostles' ministry should not be Lone Ranger ministry. There's really that because there needs to be a connection with the whole body and what's going and doing. And of course, when Paul couldn't go, he sent Timothy, who's also considered an apostle. Or maybe he sent Titus. And they were doing the work in the ministry. They were building up the church. They were correcting things that need to be corrected. They were dealing with doctrine, but they were dealing with people's their personal walk with God. And they would bring correction and rebuke and teaching, proper teaching. They were builders, and they understand how it all should be fit together. Apostles are big picture people. They can see how things all come together and fit together. We need apostles in the body of Christ because they do see the big picture. I don't know, sometimes I realize sometimes as a teacher, sometimes I get down into the trees, right? I get down into the details. But then I need help to see the forest. I need help to see the big picture. How does it all fit together? And I've been actually praying that through that. It's like, Lord, how does it all fit together? Even today. Because today, we believe there still are apostles. There weren't just the 12. In fact, it's been said that there were at least 28 that were referred to as apostles in the New Testament and had the work of the apostle. Kingdom builders. Kingdom builders. Maybe we think about that today. Who might be apostles today? I mentioned Bill Johnson, I believe. He doesn't go by that title. And that's what we said, titles. No, what is it that Andre Bronkhorst said? He says, titles are cheap. They're like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the less of it you have, or something like that. With titles. I'm paraphrasing, but it is. I mean, I get it. Because and a lot of these people that I may mention, they don't have a title. How about Randy Clark? He's not. And about the five gifts, you have one that's always local, and that's the pastor, the shepherd, always local. But really, the other four go out. They teach in the church, but they go out all over everywhere. And they're messengers for Christ. And they build ministry. Randy Clark, I would say, definitely is an international ministry builder. What about Lauren Cunningham? Yeah. Ken, would you agree? I don't know. I like this. I like to have conversations about this because Lauren Cunningham, to me, when I look, I don't know enough about him as far as the full breadth, but what I see that he built YWAM, and he established it, and the fruits, and now you have YWAM Youth with a Mission bases all over the world, where you or I could just say, hey, let's go on a YWAM mission. And we could do that. Why? Because he built it. Well, it wasn't just him. He and his wife were like a team. That's at least when I watched that little video, because I had an idea that he's an apostle. He doesn't have that title, right? Does anybody ever call Lauren Cunningham an apostle? But you don't look at the title. You look at the work they do. You look at the operation of the gifting of in the person. And it started from a missionary heart. But then the thing is it's become an equipping of the body of Christ to go on missions, to do the work. So what I see is you've equipped the body of Christ to go out and establish work, to do work. It allows me and you to go like this. We can go on missions just next month if we wanted to, because that work has been established. And they train up people. They train up people to evangelize, to share the gospel, to teach. It's a training. They have training bases and education and all these type of things. It's a work that took the gospel to places where it wasn't and built foundations. See, and I'll talk about that maybe next week. The evangelist wants to get people saved. But the apostle wants to build the kingdom. And the breadth and the width and the depth of all that. We need the apostles. And in fact, it helps me and you to do ministry. And that's the thing I want to get a hold of. Because when we join in with all the five giftings, it helps us to be an active ecclesia, active in Christ and strengthened in the Lord. To me, that's important. So I look back at Apostle Paul. The apostolic ministry, and I think all these, I could say, really, are relational ministries. Because if you think about it, with Apostle Paul, he establishes a church. but he moves and to continue to establish. But he doesn't forget about the relationships he's built. And of course, they build up the leaders, they build up elders, right? And sometimes people can translate that into kind of the pastoral ministry as well, and we can talk about that later, because I think there is a connection there. But you have the local, but then Paul stays in relationship with them. And he goes back and he visits, and he reconnects. And the church sends him letters and say, hey, we've got these issues in our local church. And then, of course, Paul is like a father to children and says, and has an endearing heart for those to the church to persist and to grow in the Lord. So he's writing back and saying, here, let me give, I cannot be there personally, but I am sending this word to you about how to conduct yourselves, how to grow in the Lord, how to keep away from false doctrine and all these type of things that Paul does. And Peter addresses, and when Peter addresses the church and other apostles, it's relational. And again, when he can't go, he has a team and he sends for the building up and the strengthening of the church, the body of Christ. It's very relational. So I really think even as the body of Christ, we have to always be careful to never isolate ourselves. It's true for Christians, because if Christians isolate themselves and they're not part of any believing kingdom church, I want to use the word that's a little bit offensive. It's the word retarded. It's a little bit offensive. I get that. But it means not fully developed. And this is what happens. This is why we have a lot of retarded Christians in the Christian body today. Because they're not connected in the body. They're not connected with the fivefold giftings. And it just means not fully developed. Missing out on the destiny that God has for them and the workings and the good things that God wants to do in them and through them. But I also feel like, and I bring this for your own consideration, is we always need to do this as a church to not be disconnected from the universal church. We need to make sure that we as a church don't get separated and just become independent from the rest of the body of Christ. Because we need the fivefold giftings working in their full effect. And we need the blessings of those things to create an ecclesia that's active, vibrant, and full of life. Fully developed to be who we're called to be. So that's, consider. What is it like? Selah? Consider these things. So I believe the Lord even today has put significant people in the body of Christ, they're groundbreakers, and we are beneficiaries of that today. Whether it's an Oral Roberts or a Randy Clark or a Loring Cunningham or people who have been the pioneers. And that's what I'm talking about, specifically apostles today. Pioneers who, if I think about it, there's Oral Roberts University. My wife got a degree from Oral Roberts University. We spent several years there just learning. And let me tell you, in that environment, you learn a lot about faith. You learn a lot about faith because that's how he did it. That's what he did. He built his ministry on faith. And there was so much to glean from pioneers of the faith and other people like that. You may have your favorite pioneers of the faith. And what we glean and learn and where they broke the ground, people can follow right behind them and continue the ministry, grow the ministry, and be the kind of people that God is building in the kingdom today. So consider these things. I do want to, and I think maybe next week I'm somehow going to do it. I'm going to finish with all the four gifts, the other four. But I feel like the apostle is just one of those, just really big and important. So I'm gonna just close here. But I feel like I want to pray for those who are those independent-minded Christians who need the body of Christ, who need the full effect of the giftings of the body of Christ. And I want to also pray for us, you know, that we also are connected and experiencing the fullness of what God has for us through the giftings of Christ. And I think, actually, I pray that for the church at large. Because we believe. There's some churches that don't believe. Okay? They don't believe. That's an effect. We do. And I really believe there'll be a strengthening as the Lord kind of continues to show how we're connect with the church universal. So let's just close in prayer.